Just realized as I was getting up here, I haven't picked the last hymn. Alicia's good at picking last hymns, so you can work out the last hymn. I think I put the pressure on Anna last time, and she couldn't concentrate for the whole message. Now, a couple of things. I was told I didn't say business meeting is on Tuesday. So Tuesday, most of the time it's on Thursday, so big change. It's on Tuesday this week, so please do remember that. Also, when I was here last Sunday night and I was in the middle there, I wasn't as impressed with the sound system going through the lapel myself. So I'm testing just going through the mic today, so this is all new things. So you can tell me if you think it sounds clearer through the mic as opposed to lapel. Now, that doesn't work for Andrew, who wanders around the place, or those sort of people, but I like to stay right here, and so it works for me. And then just on a personal note, my sister actually watches me on YouTube. Can you believe that? You'd think she'd be sick of me. And this week it was her birthday and I forgot it. All right. I rang the next day, but I did forget the day. So, Annette, while you're watching, this is a special happy birthday to you for forgetting you. She'll get that during the week, I'd say. So that should smooth things over. Okay. Now, with all that done, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day, and we do pray that as we stop, consider your word, let us remember that these are your words. You revealed them to mankind and to us, and Lord, miraculously allowed them to be preserved for us so that we can still know your mind and your thoughts towards your people. And I pray that as we stop and consider these things this morning, that Lord, you will minister to our heart and soul, just as no doubt your word on that very first time it was delivered ministered to the hearts of those who received it. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I could have a little quiz this morning, going back and seeing how much you remembered from last week, but I'll save that for Sunday school, because I realise that not too many listen, apart from the boys. Very impressed with the boys. They knew all the answers to the questions. Especially Lockie. Well done, Lockie. He didn't even have a book and he remembered. So, but if you turn to the book of Haggai, if you remember, we were looking at a generation who was taken to Babylon, and then 70 years later, around 50,000 Jews went back to their homeland to do a job. And the job was to build the temple of God. And we saw how they had a great start, and they first of all built the foundation of the temple of God with great rejoicing and praising to God for what he had done. And then the next job was they were to start building upon that foundation that was laid. And we saw how they were tempted to join forces with the nations around them and allow them to help them build the house of God, but they knew that that was a trick and it was something that certainly wouldn't be pleasing in the sight of God, so they refused to do that. And because of that, the adversaries who were rejected, they began to hinder the work of God to the point where they stopped building the temple altogether. And then they spent their time, instead of building the house of God, they spent it on their own homes and forgot altogether the reason why they came back from Babylon, which was a very long journey, I might add, and forgot the reason why they were there in the first place. And I explained last week how this is often the state of many Christians find themselves in. They have the foundation that is laid in the Lord Jesus Christ, where they are saved. And then they're meant to build upon this with the works that glorify their Saviour, and they're to grow more and more like Christ and bring glory to his name. But far too often the enemy hinders the Christian and discourage them to the point where they no longer want to build upon that foundation. They no longer try to do what God would have them to do, and they stop that building process. We are told that we are the workmanship, and we're to work with God in building a life, building, serving Him in a manner that brings glory to His name. And maybe, just maybe, that's where you are at the moment. You may be at church this morning, you may be watching on the YouTube, but when it comes to living that holy life that is pleasing to the Lord, there's very little desire to do so these days. That sort of is gone by the wayside, and you basically go through the motions. You're tired of the struggle of living that holy life and that struggle that seems to be there, and it is there every day. Maybe you've been hurt, discouraged by fellow believers, and because of that you've dropped your bundle and you wonder why you're bothering to do these things. And in your mind, things of the Lord have stopped to be a priority to you. Well, if that is the case, I'm sure that Haggai has a few things to say to you today, because that is exactly the type of people that he was sent to minister to. As I said, God sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, with two very different messages. And today and next Lord's Day, we will be looking at Haggai's message. Although it's only a very short book, there are four messages that he brings to the people. And we know where these four messages begin, because there is the little phrase, "came the word of the Lord." Have a look there with me in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. We read, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month." Now, if you remember, they were sent in the first year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, July. So about 9 months of, they've been there for about 9 months. "In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet," and he has a message to them. And then a month and 20 days later, Haggai is sent to them again in chapter 2, verse 1. "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying." So he goes and says something, and then a month and 20 days later, he's sent again to say something else. And then 2 months later, Haggai is sent again. It says there in chapter 2, verse 10, "In the 4 and 20th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying." And it seems like he went and gave a message, and then he went back home, and then he was sent out the same day again. Because it says there in chapter 2, verse 20, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 and 20th day of the month, saying." And today, as I said, today we're only going to be looking at the first chapter and the first message that the Lord gives these people that he was sent there for. And if there is a key phrase in this chapter, it would be the phrase, "consider your ways." God says to his people, "consider your ways." In chapter 1, verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Verse 7 of chapter 1, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." God tells his people to look at themselves and to look at how they're living and consider if this is really the way they ought to be living in the sight of God. And I think that is something that all of us need to be doing regularly throughout our life. We need to stop and consider our ways. And I encourage you to do that. Stop and consider your ways. Consider your walk with the Lord. Is your walk with the Lord really the way that it ought to be? Consider your motives for why you do things. Are they the right motives? Because they need to be. Consider the ministries you're involved in. Are you doing it in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? Consider your leisure time. Are those things that are pleasing to the Lord? Consider your whole direction in life. Is that the way that the Lord would have you to go? Consider how you speak to your spouse. Consider how you treat your children. Consider how you treat one another here. There should be that self-examining and judging, because God says, if you don't judge yourself, I will judge you. And so it's best to judge yourself. And this is the theme of Haggai in the first message that he presents to them, and it's something for all of us. And the first thing he does is we see in verses 1 to 5, we see the people's sin. Let's have a look here. Verses 1 to 5, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. So we got through the introduction of who he said it all, and this is what he said. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so this is the sin of the people. They didn't want to build the temple anymore. And God heard what they were saying to one another. They were saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That was what they were saying to one another. Maybe there were some people that were a little bit more convicted than others or enthusiastic, and they would say, look, so when are we going to get back to building the house of God? Maybe we should be doing what we were sent to do in the first place. And the common response was, well, I don't really know if it's the right time to build yet. That was the general consensus of the people. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Maybe they're saying, look, we're just waiting for the perfect time to start building, and then we're right on it. But it never seemed to come about. They were making up excuses for not doing what they were meant to be doing. They could see that the work needed to be done, but there were other things that they would be preferring to do instead of doing what God wanted them to be doing. And brethren, far too often that is the same thing that happens in the local churches today as well. People find excuses for not doing what God would have them to be doing. You hear the words, I just don't have the time at the moment to serve the Lord. When it's a better time, I will serve him, but I just can't do it now. There's too many other things that I need to get done first. I will serve the Lord at a better time. Or it might be people see that there are things that need to be fixed up in their own personal life. God has convicted them. God has shown them. These are the things that you should be changing in your life. And you know full well you need to be doing it. But the response is, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house, out this temple, should be built. I will work on those things, and I will allow God to change me at another time. When life isn't so hectic, when things aren't so hard, I'll do it at another time. And some people always have an excuse for not doing what God wants. It is never the right time. And they get to when they're 60, 70, 80, and they're still saying it. Or they might say, oh, it's too late now to start. But notice what this generation in Haggai's day did have time for. Verse 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So they had time to dwell in their sealed houses, but they didn't have time to do work on God's house. Now, scholars say that reference for sealed houses, it doesn't mean it's plugged up so there's no gaps and wind comes in. It's more referring to very expensive paneling. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 22, verse 14. It says, Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and enlarge chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. And so to have a sealed house was really to have a very expensive, lavish house in those days. And so even though they hadn't found any time to go work on God's house and do what they were meant to be doing, they certainly had time to indulge themselves in their own houses, not just to live, but to make sure they live very comfortably and everything was beautiful, which would have taken quite a lot of time to do and spend on that. No wonder they had no time for the house of God. They were so occupied with themselves, they no longer had the zeal to work on God's house. I'd like to put a question to you today that you answer yourself. What are you occupied with at the moment? What occupies your mind? What occupies your time and your heart? I know there's lots of responsibilities. God has told us we have this responsibility and that. You can't just always be here at this church or whatever it is. But God uses every aspect of our life to grow in Him. But the reality is there must be something of our mind that we're occupied with. And is it yourself? Making sure you don't miss out on anything that is nice in this world. You make sure you have all the lavishness and all the things that this world can offer you. You're not going to miss out on anything. Or is it the Lord? Making sure that you live in a manner that honors and pleases Him. And if I have to forsake certain things in order to honor and please the Lord, well, then I'm willing to do that. Is it making sure you obey Him even before your happiness? And so if that means that I have to give up some things that I think will make me happy so that I can obey the Lord and do what is right in His sight, you're willing to do that. That's not a question. Are you consumed making sure that His name is glorified in your life and through His local church as well, which is His plan as well? A good question to ask yourself is, what is more important to you these days, happiness or holiness? Sometimes they come together, but sometimes in our fleshly thinking, we think that they are separate, and sometimes they are. Sometimes you either have to choose happiness or holiness, doing what you think will make life easy for yourself and more enjoyable for yourself, or doing what God clearly says you ought to be doing in life. And if you are consumed with self, you're going to choose what is you think is going to make you happy rather than doing what makes you holy in the sight of God and pleasing. We all have to make those choices throughout our life. And we know what this group of people had been choosing. They were choosing what they thought would bring them happiness. We're just going to spend all our time working on our own house and doing what we want, and the Lord's house, we'll wait for a better time for that. Once we've finished everything we want to do and everything is set up, then I'll work on doing things like what God wanted us to do. But there's one thing you can be very sure of when you choose to do what you want instead of doing what God wants, and that is there will always be consequences. Be very sure of that. Some consequences are greater than others. Some hurt more than others. But there are always consequences. And when you're a child of God, you can actually be sure that God makes sure there's consequences. The unsaved bear the consequences of the flesh, and they're going through life without Christ, and as they sow to the flesh, they will reap corruption. As a believer, when we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption, but not only that, we also reap the chastening hand of the Lord. And sometimes that is even worse. And we see here in verses 6 to 11 the consequences of sin. And as we read through that, you can see there are two categories to the chastening hand of God. There are some who God made sure that everything went wrong. Whatever they tried, it went wrong. While for others, they may have got what they were after, but once they got it, it didn't even satisfy. He made sure one of the two happened. They either everything went wrong, or when they got it, it didn't satisfy. Have a look in verses 6 to 11. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. And so we can gather from here, just about everything was going wrong for these people. I wonder when things were going wrong, when they sowed so much, but very little came up. When they earned wages, but it was like there was a hole in their pockets. It never went far enough, the money. When the heavens didn't rain and there was a drought. I wonder if they're thinking, I wonder if God's trying to tell me something here. Right? Because sometimes you think, oh, this is just coincidence. Everything's going wrong. I wonder if they think, oh, is God trying to tell me something? Should we be doing that? No, I don't think. But once the prophet came along, then they knew for sure, yes, this was of God. Sometimes when things are just all going wrong, we like to push it aside. No, that's not the chastening of the Lord. That's not what it is. I'm still okay. It's a pity in one way we don't have the prophets come along today and say, I've had a word from God, and he's saying, this is because of your disobedience. Well, that's what was happening here. Everything was going wrong. Even when something did go right, it didn't satisfy. They ate and they were still hungry. I haven't experienced that. Like, I generally eat and feel full, all right? But for some reason, the food just didn't seem to satisfy. They had clothes, but they were still cold. These things didn't bring what they thought they would. No matter how much they tried, no matter what they did, everything seemed to go wrong. And life was miserable. How's life at the moment? Is it miserable? Everything seems to be going wrong. Nothing satisfies. No matter what you have, no matter how hard you try. You know, when things go wrong, it isn't always because of sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we have to reap just living in a sin-cursed world. The good thing is, when you're walking with the Lord, you have him to help you through it. And that's a blessing. Sometimes when things go wrong, it's because our adversary is trying to wear us down. But when you're walking with the Lord, we have him to help us through it as well. But you can't rule out that it's the chastening hand of the Lord as well. And if you're full of dramas at the moment, your life, if there are arguments, if there's anger, there are hurts, there are frustrations, everything is going wrong, it could be that you're trying to do things in your own flesh, you're trying to do things that occupy yourself in a manner that God doesn't want you to be occupying yourself, when there are other more important things he wants you to be doing, and you need to stop and say, Lord, are you trying to get my attention? And if so, what is it, Lord, that you want me to know? That's the wise thing to do. Because that's what the Lord was doing for these Jews. I don't know if they really got it until the prophet came along. But he tells them why he was making this happen. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. It's all gone. God was making sure things weren't working right. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So it was because they had forgotten the Lord and his work, everything was going wrong. And brethren, let's not forget there is this house, our body, which is the temple of the living God, but there is this house as a building of a local church where we are the body of Christ, and he wants us to be focused and sold out and wanting to know what we can do for this body to bring glory to him, and this body to bring glory to him. And if the focus is somewhere else, the time to build the house of the Lord, and I'm not even caring about the building, I'm talking about us as a local church. Well, then, if you think, I will get involved, I will serve, I will honor the Lord in ways at the right time that suits me, well, then God may have an issue with that. It's a good sign, you know, if things are going wrong or your heart feels barren at the moment, nothing seems to satisfy, not a hobby, not a family, not a church, not ministries, not life, then that's a good sign that the Lord is trying to get your attention. And that's exactly what he was doing here with these people. And so Haggai made it very clear what the problem was. The big question was, how were they going to respond to it? Were they going to repent and build or ignore him? Well, we read the answer in verses 12 to 15. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. I want you to get that. The Lord stirred their spirit. You know, when they were confronted with their disobedience and they acknowledged it and feared the Lord and said, we will do what you want, then there was a working of the Spirit, a working of God in their spirit, where they then were excited once again. They then had this desire to do what God wants. And that's what we're looking for. That's not something you can generate yourself. You can push on through and do what you know you should do, and you can do it and it can feel hard and dry, and sometimes that's how we do it. But the best way is to have a zeal for Christ and allow him to stir your spirit up. That's when everything becomes exciting. And I can encourage you, do you have that stirring of the spirit? I think we go like this. We all have the dips, but we need to allow God to minister, and we repent and admit when we have done the wrong thing and allow him to stir our spirit again. And everything seems exciting again. And that's what happened here. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month. in the second year of Darius the king. And so Haggai came, told them their sin and the consequences of their sin and the need to repent and get back to obeying God. And what did they do? They got back to doing what God wanted. It says there was a fear. It says there that there was a fear of the Lord that came upon them. And you know, that's what fear does. When we have a fear of the Lord, we understand who he is and what he can do. That fear will bring about a desire not to sin the way that we have been. It'll bring about a desire to be far keener to do what God would have us to do. To not to speak evil of others, but to love one another. And put the Lord before anything else in your life. That's what fear and repentance looks like. When you get challenged and you change. If the people stood there, listened to Haggai, said, yeah, this is terrible what we're going through. And I see what you're saying. And then they all break off and they all go back and they're still working on their lavish homes. Oh, what about the house of the Lord? Oh, yeah, we will do that. We're challenged. I am so challenged about that. And I will get onto it once I've finished doing all these other things. That's not repentance. And so often you can come to church, you'll be challenged about something. Yes, I need to change and do what I ought to be doing. And you go home and nothing changes. That's not repentance. That's not true fear of the Lord. Now these people in verse 14 of chapter 1 says, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it says in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. They had the blessing of God now being with them. Before, they tried it on their own. And what happened when they brought something home? It says that God blew upon it. He made sure everything was miserable. Now he says, I'm going to work with you. And I'm going to be with you. And there is no greater comfort, no greater joy than to know that you are in the will of the God, doing what he wants, and you're not wrestling and fighting with him. Every Christian who is truly born again knows when there is a drought within their soul. You know that. Every Christian knows when you're fighting against the Lord and he's telling you to do things and you're refusing to do it. And you're saying, yes, I will do it another time, but you're not changing. Every Christian knows that. But you should know as a Christian the blessing it is when you stop fighting and allow him to work in you. And that is a joy that you can't manufacture in the flesh. And that's what these people did. They feared God, they repented, and they started doing what he wanted. You know, it's interesting that when the foundation was laid, it was with great rejoicing. And you think that they would just work on into doing the building, but it didn't happen, did it? The rejoicing stopped. And they needed that joy to be brought back again. And you know, that's been the case of God's people prior to this generation and after this generation as well. That's why we have in Psalm 51 verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We all need that joy that can only come from God because it's his salvation. But we all need that restored every now and then when we lose sight of what's important. And so can we take the words of Haggai, the message of Haggai, and if you're feeling like that, fear God. Repent and make the changes that he's convicting you about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for your word that reminds us where we need to keep our eyes. Forgive us when we stop building. Forgive us when we we feel as though there are other things more important than you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, speak to any of those ones that need it here today. And let there be changes, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.